there's four key relationships that every single one of us has in our lives. The first is our relationship with God. The second is our relationship with ourselves, just what we think of ourselves, how we view ourselves. The third is our relationship with other people. And then the fourth is our relationship with just the world at large, you know, culture, society, creation at large. So four key relationships, that's what we all have, with God, with ourselves, with other people, and with the world at large. Now, do you know which one I think gives us the most difficult time in life? The one that is the most frustrating at times, the one where we have the most tension, the one where we have the most conflict, the one that keeps us up at night having imaginary conversations in bed? Which one is it? It's our relationship with other people, isn't it? It's relationship with others. Because you see, we know that other people won't act the way we want them to act all the time, do they? I mean, they don't do the things we want them to do. They don't see the world the way we want them to see it. They just don't fit into the mold that we want them to always fit into. And that is frustrating. And part of the reason is, and I don't think any of us would ever admit this, we never say it out loud, but I think part of the reason is that every time we enter into a relationship with someone else, whether it's, you know, your relationship with your spouse, your children, your parents, family members, friends, roommates, coworkers, people you go to school with, all kinds of relationships, and just general acquaintances and people closest to you. Every time we enter into one of those relationships and relate to someone else, I think deep down, we're mostly looking for what we can get out of it. The deep down, we've got a picture of how the relationship should be, and we've got expectations, and we've got desires, and we've got wants, and we've got needs, and we hope that as we enter in this relationship with someone else, we hope that they'll help us fulfill those needs and those desires, and they'll fit the expectations that we place on them. I mean, we do this, think about it. You do this with your spouse, if you're married. You've got certain expectations you place on your spouse. You expect them to love you, to accept you, to encourage you, to support you, to sometimes to support you financially, maybe to support your crazy ideas sometimes. Even in the small things, you know, if you work, when you come home at the end of the day at work, you expect the house to look a certain way. You expect your spouse to greet you a certain way. If you're on the other end of it, you expect your spouse to act a certain way when he or she comes home. I mean, we place all these expectations. You expect them to support you when you say, you know what, I've got a new toy that I want to buy. Or you expect them to have a certain reaction when they see the credit card bill and they see the things you already did buy. We place all these expectations on people. And it's not just with spouses, it's with roommates. Maybe you live with someone else, you know, you've got expectations about it. How the apartment's going to look, how things are going to be organized, whether it's going to be clean or dirty, or how things are going to work. If you've got close friends, you've got expectations about what a good friendship should look like. And yet, people don't always meet our expectations, do they? People often let us down, don't they? People don't always do the things that we want them to do. They don't always fit into what we hope that they would do so that they can meet our needs, they can meet our desires. Sometimes we come home and they don't act the way we expected them to act. Or sometimes someone makes a promise to us and we think that they should fulfill it in a certain way, and they don't. Or sometimes in relationships we feel like we're pulling our end of the weight, but they're not pulling their end of the weight. And that is frustrating. You see, any time that someone else doesn't meet your expectations, that is very emotionally frustrating. In fact, I bet you could go back in your life and think about, over the last couple of years, the relationships that you've had where there's been the most conflict. Think about any kind of relationship you've had where maybe there's been the most tension, or people that you've known that you've had a pretty serious conflict with. You just didn't see eye to eye with something. I bet at the bottom of that conflict, somebody just didn't have their expectations met. And for some of you, maybe it almost destroyed the relationship. Or maybe for some of you, it actually did destroy your relationship. That's because there's tremendous power, there's tremendous emotions involved when people don't meet our expectations. And in fact, usually the way we respond when someone doesn't act the way we want them to do is we go into control mode. We try to get them to act the way we want them to, and we go into manipulation mode sometimes, or we'll say things, we'll let them know what we expect of them, or sometimes we don't say anything at all. We'll pull the old, I'm going to be given the silent treatment because we want to punish them, to let them know that they're not acting the way we want to, they're not pulling their weight, they're not doing what we feel like they should be doing. And you know what? At the end of the day, if we're in a relationship and we feel like all we're ever doing is giving, and we're never getting anything out of it, then they're never looking out for my interests, they're never taking my needs or my desires or my wants into consideration, you know what we'll usually do? We'll just bail. We'll just walk away, because that's just a waste of time, isn't it? I mean, if somebody's never going to look out for my needs or my desires, then are we ever going to hang in there with them? Now, this isn't a new dynamic. In fact, we've been reading for the last several weeks from a writing that Paul wrote to a group of people at the Church of Philippi. It's a book in the New Testament called Philippians. And he gave some advice to this group of people, and he knew them pretty well. Most of them were friends of his. And in fact, in this letter, he knew that they dealt with the same relationship type issues that we deal with. He knew that the way most of the people in that church and that group of people relate to one another was looking out for their own interests, looking out for themselves. In fact, there's one point in this letter, we're not going to read it tonight, but it's almost funny, where he calls two people out by name. And it's right there in the Bible, for everyone to see. He knows these two women that are in this city, and they're friends of his. And he's known them for a while, and they've worked together, they've been friends for a long time, and yet something came in between them. There was some relationship conflict. And so Paul, in his letter, actually names them and says, hey, you guys need to figure this thing out. You need to start relating to one another in a better way. And the answer isn't to just separate. I mean, the answer isn't to just, find a place in the woods and go live away from other people. I mean, we could do that, but we could just move away from other people and never have to deal with any of the issues that come with relationships in our lives. But Paul says, no, that's not the answer, because we've got to live with other people. We need friends. We need family. We need community. And so what we need to do is have a different perspective when it comes to relating to other people. We've got to start entering into relationships with a new mindset. That usually we enter into it thinking about what we're going to get out of it and how they're going to serve us and what they're going to do to help us meet our needs and desires. And Paul says, no. You've got to have a brand new perspective on how to relate to other people in your life. And so Philippians chapter 2, if you brought a Bible, you can turn there. If not, in a minute, we'll read the verses. We'll put them up on the screen. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking to this group of people, and he says, you guys need to start learning how to get along better. Because you're placing expectations on one another, and so you've got to figure out how to be a community of people that gets along. And in the midst of that, look at what he says in chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Wow, think about that first sentence there. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, when you enter into relationships with other people, I don't want you to do anything where you're focused on what you're going to get out of it. I don't want you to do anything where you're focused on your own needs, on your own interests, on what you can say, on how they're going to help you. I don't want you to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't put yourself first. Don't consider your needs as always more important than other people's needs. In fact, he goes on, he says, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, each of you, to the interests of others. Now, another way we could translate this, Paul originally wrote it in Greek, so what we're reading is just an English translation, but another way you could translate it, instead of value others, is consider others better than yourselves. Actually, that's what it says up there. Consider others. In other words, it's not that people are better than you. It's not that people actually are more important than you, but what I want you to do is change your mind about that. I want you to start viewing them differently so that you almost regard them as more important, that you consider them as more important than yourselves. It means saying this, no. Why don't you pick the restaurant this time? You know? No. Why don't you go first? No. I was the one who talked about myself last time. Let's hear about what's going on in your life this time. Let's worry about your concerns and your needs. You know what? Let's let what you think drive how we make this decision this time. And let's not worry about what I think. That's what it means to consider other people as more important yourselves. Now, this is totally countercultural. Because if you're like me, you grew up with a totally different attitude. You grew up being taught, look out for number one, that everybody should get what they deserve, that people need to earn the right to be heard. And so you need to treat people based on what they deserve, and they should treat you based on what you deserve. And if you've done your work, and if you've done your fair share, and if you've earned it, then you deserve it. That's how we've been taught to relate to other people. To put ourselves basically first, to look out for ourselves. Yet Paul says, no. I want you to consider other people as more important than you. He says, let me tell you why. Let me tell you how you're going to do this. He goes on in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had. In other words, let me tell you real quickly, if you're going to start relating to other people in this new way, let me show you how God related to you. Let me go back and tell you how God entered into a relationship with you, and that's going to help you understand this. So he says, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, Jesus was God. And we don't know how that all works with the Trinity. There's God the Father and there's God the Son. And maybe we'll come back sometime and talk about that more. But basically, Jesus was God. So he had everything going for him. If there was ever anyone that should be, entitled to looking out for himself, if there was ever anyone who was entitled to all the respect and all the honor, if there was ever anyone who deserved everything and could look at everyone else and say, you know what, really, I am more important. I'm God. If there's ever anyone that could do that, it was Jesus. Do you know what? He never considered that is something that he should take advantage of. In other words, he never pulled rank. He never pulled the God card and said, he could have, when he came on the earth, he's talking to people and they're all giving crazy ideas and they're all doing that. He could have at any moment said, hold on a second, guys, look, I'm God. I'm God. I get it. I can see this better than everyone else. I understand it. I know the right answer here. I know what we should do. You guys are all wrong. I'm God. Here's what's going on. He could have done that, but he never pulled that card and played it. He goes on and he says in the next verse, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. In other words, Jesus, he let go of all that. He took everything that was due him, all the honor and respect and glory, all the status, being God, he had all that, but he took it and he laid it aside. He emptied himself of it. And he says, he became what? A servant. In other words, he came down to earth, and even though he could have come and said, everyone should probably serve me because I'm God, he came not to be served, but actually to serve other people. And then Paul goes on. He says, in being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, do you know what Jesus did for you and for me? Do you know what Jesus did for the sake of a relationship with you and with me? He humbled himself. Humbling yourself, again, it means to place yourself underneath other people. And it's not a matter of who actually is more important, but it was Jesus coming and saying, you know what? I'm going to consider your deal as more important than my deal. I'm going to consider your needs. I'm going to consider your situation as more important. In fact, he submitted himself to soldiers who beat him. And at any moment, he could have stopped and he could have said, look, do you know who I am? Do you know what I deserve? Do you know what you deserve? Yet, he never did that. Because he considered our needs as more important. Because he came and said, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to humble myself and place myself under him. Because a relationship with him is that important to me. Now, this is so powerful for each of us because it demonstrates not only that God wanted a relationship with us, but that he modeled the way for us to have relationships not only with him, but with other people. And the way he modeled it is by doing three things. Jesus came and he served, he submitted, and he sacrificed. You see, first he came and he took the role of a servant, which it just begs the question, what if you and I looked at every single relationship in our lives and we said, how can I be the servant in this relationship? What would happen if the friend that you're going to meet for coffee tomorrow, or the person that you're going to be working with, or the person that you live with, what would happen if every single relationship in your life you said, how can I serve? Because Jesus came and said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. But not only did he serve, he submitted himself to us. And it's almost weird to think about God submitting himself to us. But again, remember, Jesus came and he said, look, their needs, the situation that they're in, the things that they have done, the broken relationships that they have, I'm going to place that need that they have above myself. And I'm going to consider them as more important, so much so that I'm going to leave heaven, and I'm going to come down on earth, I'm going to become a human being, I'm going to become a servant, and I'm going to submit myself to them and do whatever it takes so that they have a relationship. What would it look like again in all of our lives if we started saying that? If we started looking at the people that we know and said, what does it mean for me to say, you know what? I'm going to consider them as more important than me. Jesus served us, he submitted to us, but ultimately, that usually leads to making sacrifices. So Jesus sacrificed his own life for us. It means he said, my life isn't as important as their need for a restored relationship with me. Now, I know what you could be thinking at this point. If we basically enter into all of our relationships with everyone else and say, I'm only going to serve and submit and sacrifice, then doesn't that mean that I'm just going to be a doormat? I mean, doesn't that mean people are just going to walk all over me? I mean, am I ever going to get my way? Will I ever get my needs met? Will anyone ever look out for me? Because if I'm always serving and submitting and sacrificing to everybody else, I mean, does anyone ever take care of me? And I can almost imagine that God was in that dilemma himself. I mean, he looked down at this earth, and he looked down at us, and Jesus said, you know what? I see their condition. I see what they need. And I'm going to go serve them. And you can almost picture the scene and the angels saying, hold on a second, Jesus. Are you sure you want to do that? Because they don't deserve it. What have they ever done for you? I mean, they only turn their back on you. They've never met any of the expectations you placed on them. They've never done anything that you asked them to do, even though you always have their best interest in mind. They don't even really care about you. And yet Jesus said, you know what? It's not about deserve. I love them. I want a relationship with them. So I'm going to go down there. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to submit to them. I'm even going to sacrifice for them. And I ultimately trust that I'll get what's coming to me. Look at what Paul says in the very next verse. Therefore, in other words, in light of what Jesus did by coming down and serving us, and submitting and dying on the cross, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And he gave him the name that is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, what Paul is saying here is that there is going to be a day coming where Jesus is going to get what he deserves. That everyone will finally acknowledge who he really is, and he'll get all the praise and all the glory and all the honor and all the status that is due to him. And yet, that day hasn't happened yet. He's still waiting. He's still holding off on getting what he deserves, so that we can respond to what he's offered to each one of us. In other words, he came to be our servant, to submit, to sacrifice for us. And he's holding off on the glory that is due to him, because a relationship with us is that important to him. Now, when we relate to other people, they don't meet our expectations. They don't act the way we want them to act. They don't really care about our interests or our needs or our desires. There's tremendous emotional power in that. And everything in us wants to say, well, they don't deserve it, and they need to be, you know, and we want to focus on what we need to get out of it. Yet, there is even more power in the new kind of attitude that God can give us, the new kind of ambition that God can give us. It's not a selfish ambition, but it's a selfless ambition. Where tomorrow morning, when you're driving along and someone, you know, zooms by and cuts right in front of you, and you just, you can just stop and say, you know what? I'm going to consider them as more important than me. You know, it's this week when you're dealing with that friend and you don't see eye to eye on something, and they're not taking your advice and you're giving them their advice. It's being able to stop and say, you know what? I'm going to consider them as more important than me. It's when you're driving home tonight and you're thinking about maybe that one person in your life that you're pretty close to, and you're still holding a grudge against them because, you know what? It just didn't meet your expectations. It just didn't do what you think it should have done. You're still upset about it. It's being able to stop and say, you know what? I'm going to consider them as more important. Now, tonight, we're going to close our time. We're going to take communion. And then the band's going to come up in a little while. And we're going to sing. We're going to sing some songs. But what I want to do is look back at this passage that we just read another time. I want to show you something real quickly. If you can put it up there. I had to make the words a little bit smaller to fit on the whole screen. But it's almost, if you start to look at it, you begin to see it's almost like a poem or a song. And we don't know if Paul wrote it himself, but if you look at the original structure of the Greek, it's very clear that there's verses and there's stanzas, and it's got a rhythm and it's got a pattern. And we don't know if this is like an early creed that Christians said to remember what Jesus did and to express their faith. But if you look at the way it's structured, there's almost this sense in the first half of what Paul says that Jesus did, that he's talking about God condescending to us. God coming down and placing himself below us to serve us. And then in the second half of this poem, it's almost as if he's doing the very opposite. He's showing that because Jesus did that, he will be exalted and he'll be lifted up and people will praise him and ultimately worship him for what he did. But right there in the very middle, there's one phrase. There's one verse that stands out. It's really the hinge point of this whole poem. It's the hinge point of all these verses. It's that one phrase. Even death. See, in the ancient world, the cross was a symbol of power. The cross was a way for Rome, for the Roman emperor, for the people in charge to say, we're going to set the agenda. We're going to set the expectations. Everyone's going to be under our rule, and they're going to do what we say. And if anyone steps out of line, the cross is going to demonstrate to everyone else who's in charge here and who sets the agenda. Yet Jesus, in this one act, overturned the cross and overturned all of the power and the symbolism that it stood for. And that he was able to say, look, relationships with other people, the way I relate to other people, is not done through force. It's not done through power where it's done in such a way that it's for my benefit. No, I'm going to come and I'm going to serve them in love. For their benefit. So he came and he died on the cross for us so that we could have a relationship with him. On the night before he went to the cross, he was sharing a meal with his followers. He gathered them together, and the meal that he shared is what we repeat when we take communion. It's sometimes called the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. There's many names we use. The reason we do it is because when he introduced this meal to his followers, he said, I'm going to share some things with you tonight. This meal is special. And I want you to continue celebrating this meal and remember what I shared with you tonight. So as he gathered them together, this is what he says, as the book of Luke reports it. He says, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So in a few minutes, we're going to take communion. And if you're here tonight and you would say, I'm not a Christian and I don't know if I feel comfortable doing this, we totally understand. You don't have to. You can just sit in your seat. That's totally fine. No one's going to make any differently. But maybe you're in a place tonight where you would say, I don't know what kind of relationship I have with God. I want that kind of relationship. I want to believe that God loved me so much that he served me and he somehow submitted for me and then he sacrificed for me. And if that's where you are tonight, we would ask you to take this time and use it as a way to express your faith in him and come and take communion, maybe for the first time in a new way, and say, yes, I do want that kind of relationship that you offer. Or maybe you're here tonight, you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've taken communion a lot of times. You've sat in a lot of church services, you've done this thing before. But maybe tonight it's a little different. Because maybe there is someone in your life where relationally things just are kind of at odds. Or maybe there is somebody that you just haven't been connecting with on the right level, and you realize it's because you've got the wrong attitude towards them. So as you take communion tonight, it's a reminder that the way we relate to all the other people in our lives, that God's put in our lives, should be first and foremost grounded in the way God relates to us. In the way that He served us, submitted to us, sacrificed for us. So the band's gonna, you got something coming up now, and they're gonna play a song in a minute. We're gonna sing some other worship songs after that, but when they play this song, what we've done is we've got two communion stations down here. And so when you're ready, you can come down and take communion. And let me just say this, there's nothing magical about this. Like, if you're ready to come down and take it, you can do that. Or if you want to wait and just reflect, sit at your pew and just pray for a moment or just meditate, you can do that as well. But at these stations, we've actually got loaves of bread. So we want you to take that loaf and get it, break it yourself, and eat it. And as you do that, remember the words that Jesus said: "This is my body, broken for you." And then we've got pictures of both wine and juice. You can take whichever one you want up there. And we've got cups up there. And so what you can do is take a cup and actually pour into your cup and drink it. And as you pour that liquid in the cup, just remember what Jesus said: "This represents my blood that was poured out for you." See, I think the message of this passage, the message of what Paul's saying to each of us tonight, is imagine what your relationships would look like if you went home and said, "How can I serve, submit, sacrifice, consider them to my children?" Imagine what our church would look like. If people knew that this community of faith was known by man, there's people that go there and they love each other so much that they're always serving each other, submitting to one another, sacrificing for each other. But you know what? The only way we can do that is through the power of the cross. The only way we can have that kind of attitude towards other people is by remembering what Jesus did for each one of us. So let me pray, and then we'll take it together. Lord God, I pray for our time now. I thank you for what you did for us. We pray that you would just challenge each one of our hearts. You would remind us of your grace. You would remind us of your mercy. You would remind us of the kind of relationship you want to have with each one of us so that we can live secure in that relationship. So, Lord, that we can view other people in the same way. We can serve them in the same way. We pray all this prayer.